all of us in this room who are baptized realize that upon receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, we become the true children of God. An analogy that we use in this life is that life is conceived in us, or we are begotten as children, awaiting our spiritual birth into the family of God. If this is true, and it is, why do we find the term adoption appearing in the New Testament? It appears a total of 5 times, and all are found in the letters from the Apostle Paul. Today, we're going to scan through these areas and determine exactly what Paul meant in regards to sonship rather than adoption, and if the Greek word he used for adoption is accurately translated in the English. So let's begin our journey today, family, by going to Romans chapter 8, where we'll find the first occurrence of this term, adoption. We also want to answer the question, are we children of the flesh or are we children of God? In Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul writes and says, "For you did not receive the gift of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." So there's number one for us, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Then in verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. There's the second time that's been used. The redemption of our body. Now the Greek word that Paul uses in these two verses, brethren, is weothesia. Nice Irish word. Weothesia. It is spelled H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Weothesia. And according to the complete word study of the Bible, this noun means adoption, receiving into the relationship of a child. Receiving into the relationship of a child. Now, why would Paul introduce into the picture a term like this, when the rest of the Bible clearly tells us we are conceived of God? I think, family, the answer lies in how adoption was viewed by the Apostle Paul. It was very different in the way that we view adoption today, and we're going to open up and take a look at perhaps where Paul was coming from when he used this term to tie us into being at one with God. Because there was a specific reason as to why he would do this. Now, today, the common idea of adoption includes parents. In some cases, they're not able to have children, or perhaps they desire to obtain more children to grow their family, and so they set about to adopt another child. Parents raise these children to adulthood. Now, this is not quite what the Apostle Paul has in mind. He has something a little bit different. Now, remember, where was he living? Who was he? Who is he writing to? Okay, he's writing to a church in Rome. Okay, Paul has a Roman citizenship. So he is around and knows the customs of the people. And even when it came to the act of adoption, Paul was writing with a specific purpose in mind. He's living under the Roman Empire. In fact, 3 of Paul's 5 references to adoption can be found in the book of Romans. We've read 2. The 3rd is found in Romans 9 and verse 4. So one thing is for sure, Paul was not drawing upon a term he wasn't unaccustomed with. And certainly this term was not used in the Old Testament. So this is something a little bit different. So he deliberately used a term that had a special meaning, a special place in Roman family, Roman life, and Roman law. So let's take a look at what adoption meant during the days of the Roman Empire. The Low and Nida Greek lexicon defines the term weothesia as being, quote, to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child henceforth be treated and cared for as one's own child. And that included complete rights of inheritance. Okay? Once again, to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child henceforth be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. William Smith summarized adoption in this historical reference, A Dictionary of Greek and Roman Antiquities. He stated, quote, the effect of adoption, this is in the Roman world, the effect of adoption was to create the legal relation of father and son, just as if the adopted son were born of the blood of the adoptive father in lawful marriage. So it was real in their eyes. You are my real son. You are my real daughter. Just as they had been born to them. The noun is translated from two words that mean son and to place. Put together, we would say, to place as son. To place as son. So again, remembering Paul working off his Roman citizenship, the Roman citizenship process would not have escaped Paul's notice. Now, some of this was probably coming to mind, and it resonated with the members in Rome. Perhaps some of them, too, they were Roman citizens. Some of them were Gentiles, but some of them were Roman citizens. They say, hey, we know what you're talking about. We're with you. In regards to adoption, the adoptee could be a child. But it was not uncommon in that time, family, for you to adopt a teenager or a young adult or an adult. Sometimes they even adopted slaves as their children. Now, how many of you remember the movie Ben-Hur? Okay, just about all of us in here have seen Ben-Hur. Okay? So, remember the scene where Judah saves the captain of the vessel was going down, and he was a Roman. And when they got back to Rome, he adopted Judah. And they had a gathering that night, and he brought him in, and he presented him to the people. This is my son. I have adopted him. Gave him a new name and everything. And everything that the Roman soldier had was now Judah's. So he gave him the ring, and that represented that he was the Roman's son, and there it was. He was a son. So, typically, the adoptive parents were of an aristocratic or a ruling class. So they had some status when this was done. Now, there are a number of good historical references to the practice of adoption in the Roman Empire. Of all the references that we find, perhaps William Barclay does the best job in his commentary of describing the steps taken to adopt. And as we go through these, family, we're going to also look at the spiritual parallel with this in our relationship with God. God called us, and he made us his children. And we'll look at this as we progress through these steps here that Barclay put down. Step number one was called examination and payment. examination, and payment. What this was, there was a symbolic sale in which copper and scales were symbolically used. Three times the symbolism of sale was carried out. Twice the potential father symbolically sold his son, and twice he bought him back. But the third time he did not buy him back, and thus the power of a father was held to be broken. Then came the examination portion. The adopting father went to the praetor, who was a Roman magistrate of the day, and presented a legal case for the transference of the person to be adopted into the power of a father. When all this was completed, the adoption was complete. And remember, there are all types of friends and family and witnesses all around watching this. Clearly, this was a serious and an impressive step. Now, what's the spiritual parallel we can draw from that? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Okay? We were called for a purpose. Our calling has significant meaning. "To whom he foreknew," which means to have knowledge beforehand. And that always blows me away. You know, that however God knew, he knew you were going to be born one day, and he was going to design the time, the right time, because sometimes they ask, why did God wait till this time to call me? I've heard people, perhaps they're a little bit older, why did he wait till I was, 58 to call me? He should have called me when I was 21. Would have done a whole lot of things different. Or, why did he call me when I was 21? He could call me when I was 58. He called you at the right time. The time that you'd be most receptive. And sometimes we fight that a little bit, don't we? I know I did. I fought a little bit. Wanted to spar with God a little bit. He went, whack, stop it. I said, yes, sir. I will stop. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now that is just amazing. That is just amazing. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, we were already born into our human family. I've got siblings, so I was already born into that family in this life. But God examined us. We talk about the examination and payment. God examined us and said, okay, it's time. It's time. And he determined in advance to call you and me and invite us into his family. And I think God has a lot of status. You want to talk about the most important being. The Father said, it's time. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So in a nutshell there, family, he tells us where we're headed. He tells us where we're headed in our adoption process. That you are a son, you are a daughter of the living God. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we see what Paul is explaining to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, there it is. He was thinking about you long before you were born. He was thinking about you. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So Paul informs the brethren that they did not choose their new parent. See, again, think back. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't choose God. I was going about my merry business, doing pretty much what I wanted to do. Like my life, I thought. I didn't choose him. He went, you. And he did the same thing to all of us. Even if you are growing up in the church right now, there'll come a time. An invitation is going to be sent out to you. And God's going to say, hello. Would you like to be a part of this family? God chose us, and he goes on to say in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we just came through the Passover season. You know, one of the last things Jesus Christ said to his disciples is what basically Paul said here. He said in John 15:16, you did not choose me. So you didn't even choose me. You didn't choose my Father. You didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So when Jesus Christ returns, he will find us what? So doing. In the process of going on, he's like, oh, yes, that's my fellow brother over there. There's my sister. She's still working. We chose you, and you answered the call, and you continued on. So our fruit is to remain, that whatever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, brethren, he may give you. Now, step two. Step two. Barclay's commentary continues. Former rights and allegiances are forsaken. Former rights and allegiances are forsaken and surrendered to the new Father. Former rights and allegiances are forsaken and surrendered to the new Father. Barclay writes, quote, but it is the consequences of adoption which are most significant for the picture that is in Paul's mind. One of these consequences included the adopted person lost all rights in his old family. So see, you couldn't go back. And said, well, wait a minute, I had a distant uncle. Yeah, he's not your uncle anymore. All those rights and they're gone. What is our spiritual parallel to that family? Hebrews 12. See, when you and I were baptized, what happened? We buried the old ways, didn't we? We buried the old life. We call it burying the old man, as it were. We forsake all that was old and embrace all that is new. So, if that happens, where's our citizenship now? Are we just a little nomad, a waif? We have nobody really to look out for us? Quite the contrary. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look what we were given. Look what we've received. Look what you're a part of now. So as a result of that family, what do we say? We're no longer involved in the politics of this world. We've come away from that. Out from that. So we're not caught up in that anymore. Before baptism, we counted the cost, didn't we? Hopefully all of you were counseled. Your minister said that to you, if you counted the cost. Because it was clear that you and I were saying verbally to the pastor, the elder, we are leaving that old way behind. That's old. That's the old Todd Carey. He's dead and gone. I want to embrace what God has for me. So we counted the cost. And we willingly surrendered anything that was against God in our lives. We relinquished it. All allegiances to the former ways and the former rites. And now, God is our literal Father. Remember what Peter said after some of the disciples went away? And Jesus said, you want to go away too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? We relinquished all the old things. They're gone. There's nowhere to go. You've got the words of eternal life. We want to be with you. And that's what we said, family. He said that. I already seen that guy, that old Todd Carey. He was bad. That's why I put him away. Oh, he still tries to come back. You know, how you doing? Well, let you know I'm trying to resurrect myself here. And we say, no, I've got a new dad. I've got a new father. He takes care of me. And I pray in my elder brother's name when I talk to him. I've relinquished all those other things. Let's go back a few verses to Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You see, we are completely in subjection to him and to his discipline. Because our dad says, you know, I chasten the ones I love. I chasten my children. because I love them. And he does that for the rest of our lives, our physical lives. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He says, so you're mine. Christ said, Father, all that you've given me, he said, they're yours. They're all yours, and I give them to you, okay? In verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. As with sons. How many of you go to Walmart and you see a child throwing a tantrum, you run up to the child and spank him? Why, if you won't discipline, I'll get out of the way, Mom. Then you behave. When we come to see you in prison, he said, that's not my child. That's not my child. I wish the mom would do something. I wish the dad would do it, but that's not my child. We belong to our dad. He loves us. He says, you're my children. And so when we are misbehaving a little bit, he gets our attention because he loves us. And so we have to sometimes endure it. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. My dad did. He was a Marine. We'll talk later. Enough said, right? And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Live how? Well, an abundant life now and eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. Step number three, in regards to adoption in the Roman world. All debts owed by the adoptee are transferred to the new father. All debts owed by the adoptee are transferred to the new father. In the Roman law of adoption, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. The debts were completely wiped out. All debts were canceled. Now do we see why? This wasn't a small thing. And if you came, some of our college students, I need to get adopted. Oh, a lot of money. I need to get adopted. Go to the University of Rome. I got some big shekels I can't pay back. See, this wasn't a small thing. Because he was regarded now as a new person. He was a new person. So no debts. All canceled. Think about if you were a slave. You were gone out of it. You were no longer a slave. you were a son. And so the adoptee was regarded as a new person entering into a new life. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive again. So remember when you got baptized and you came up out of the water and the minister walked over and he laid hands on you? You were new. And he prayed that God would grant you his Holy Spirit. You were brand spanking new. All the sins up until that time, gone. Because you repented. Gone. You were new. You were a new person. With a new father. And of course, Jesus Christ, brethren, did what? He took those sins, didn't he? So you could be clean. So you could be new. He took them upon himself. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. So he said, you're not dead anymore. You were deserving of death. But guess what? You've been adopted. You've got a new dad. He says, you're not going to kill my son. It's my son now. All those past things are gone. What does he require of us? Stay clean. Stay clean. Step four. Step number four. The adoptee inherits the Father's name. The adoptee inherits the Father's name. Okay? In this day and age, that doesn't always happen. You can adopt someone, but they say, well, I want to keep my old name. Okay. But in Roman law, when you were adopted, you inherited the Father's new name. So this is your name now. That's why I use the example of Ben-Hur. When he presented Ben-Hur had a new name. He has a new name. And with that new name came all the ties and the privileges with the other members of the family. Barclay continues that, quote, the adoptee gained all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. The adoptee gained all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. Again, not a small thing. I'm sure all of us can tell stories and sad stories of blood relations, fighting over things. Perhaps granddad died and then, it can get ugly.
They can get it. Like, aren't you guys related? Why are you acting like that?
Here comes someone that, hey, you weren't even born, and now you're one of the sons. And everything that the others have, you have too. That's why it was not a small thing. Everything that they had was now yours too. All the benefits, all the inheritance, everything. Because you were now a legitimate son. Let's look at John chapter 17. That's why it's no small thing, family. Our calling is very important to God. Not just the calling, but our response to it when we said, yes, Dad, we want to be a part of your family. We want to be in your kingdom. That's huge. Because you did it willingly. And then the father said, okay, well, if you're going to do that, we're going to cancel out all your sin. We're going to put that away. Okay, realize I'm your dad. I love you. There may be times when I have to teach you, instruct you, correct you. But know this. All the wonderful gifts are now yours too. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, praying to the Father. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. Okay? Keep through your name. The family name. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, so what's the only way we get to see Dad? You have to be like him. You have to have his name. You have to endure to the end. It's the only way you're going to get to see him in his spiritual glory. It's the only way you're going to get to see Christ in all his glory. If we couldn't see him now, we'd burn up. But with the family name, and you have that name, and you receive the gift of eternal life, you get to see them. Touch them. The father's going to get a lot of bear hugs, isn't he? From all his children. And Christ is too, from all his brothers and sisters, because we're all the same family. We have the name. Keep through your name. Ephesians 3. See, there's not going to be any sibling rivalry in the kingdom, is there, family? And that's perhaps one reason why Christ gave the parable about those who agreed to work in the vineyard. Some went out early, didn't they? They went out and they were working, and throughout the day, he kept bringing people in. And they were working, but they had all agreed to work for the same thing. So no one's going to say, well, how come he gets eternal life and he came in like right before the tribulation? Or during the tribulation? Well, come they get? Did he agree? He agreed. Did he get adopted? He did. Does he get the same thing as you? Yes, he does. Because they're adopted. They're part of the family. They have the family name. So we're not going to be sitting there going, when are you going to call? When's the last person going to be called? We thank God that he's calling people. Because he's the father. Who's going to say he can't call somebody? And when he can't call somebody? No one has that right, and no one will. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You're already named. If your name is written in the book of life, you have been named. You're in the family. What do we not want that it is blotted out? But your name is right there. And when Christ returns in your spirit being, you won't have to ask him, "Was my name in the book?" Your very presence shows your name was in the book. I guess you might be able to go see it. Someone's like, "I don't know if I'm afraid, because if you tried to call me like 20 years before I answered, maybe I don't need to see that." We now belong to a new family, which includes our father's other children. From all those who called, all those, Hebrews 11, King David, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, you name them. You know, when he said, as we run this race, you are surrounded by just a great crowd of witnesses. Other brothers and sisters who are saying, "Come on!" Okay? Mary and Martha, come on, run! Keep going. You're part of the family. And we have them as examples, don't we? We have them as wonderful examples to follow. Other family members. Step number 5. The adoptee inherits the father's estate as a full-fledged legal descendant. The adoptee inherits the father's estate as a full-fledged legal descendant. Barclay writes, "It followed that he, the adoptee, became heir to his new father's estate, even if other sons were afterwards born." So if you were adopted and three more brothers were born after you, and you were the oldest, it fell to you. It fell to you. You were a legitimate son, a full-fledged legal descendant. So even if other sons were afterwards born, it did not affect his rights. He was inalienably co-heir with them. In the eyes of the law, he was absolutely the son of his new father. Now, our father has an enormous estate. In Psalm 50, he tells us, well, everything is his, and it is. It is. Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." Dad's got a huge estate. It's called the universe. It's huge. But you know what Dad's going to do? You know what your father's going to do? He's going to say, hey, kids, We go, yes, sir. I have a big present for you. We're told in Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You'll get everything except the Father's title. No one usurps Dad. But you will inherit everything else. Things that we have no concept of. Things that are only discernible in the spirit realm that we just bump our heads against the ceiling because we just can't get there because our mind is not fully spirit at this time. But when he says all things, he means all things. And he says, I will be his God. Now, you're going to inherit all things, but I will be your God. I'm still Dad. I'm still your Father. See, that doesn't change. And he shall be my son. Last step, step number six. In the Roman adoption process, seven witnesses were involved in the Roman adoption process. Seven witnesses were involved in the Roman adoption process. Barclay says the adoption ceremony was carried out in the presence of these seven witnesses. Now, suppose the adopting father died, and you've got the adopted son, who's the oldest, and three other sons who are saying, he isn't my blood brother, he isn't a blood brother. And they begin to dispute about the right of who gets what. And that the adopted son should not inherit. If that ever happened, one or more of the witnesses would step forward and they swore that the adoption process was genuine. They said, I was there, 25 years ago when he was but a lad. I was there, he's a legitimate son, I was there at the process, and I can tell you unequivocally, he is the heir. He is the heir. He is legitimate. He is the son. And all the inheritance goes to him. Thus, the right of the adopted person was guaranteed, and he would then enter into his inheritance. The Apostle Paul continues in his writing about adoption with a clear spiritual parallel. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. It's always interesting to go back to your high school reunions. Since you've been in the church, and people ask about you, I know for me, you're a minister? Because maybe we're spirit beings, some people may say, I can't believe you're a spirit being. How did that happen? Some may cry foul. And then some of our brethren in our congregations will step forth and come out. Mr. Travers was in our congregation. He was a different man. He is legit. We are his witnesses. The Spirit itself, Romans 8:16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of our Father right now. And if children, you're heirs. And family, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. Satan wants to, but nobody can take that from you. Heirs of God, because he's the dad. So, heirs of God and joint heirs with your brother, Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to be glorified together. We understand the dead in Christ rise first, then those of us who are alive will be changed, and boom, there's the family. All our siblings. There we are. So we are children of the Spirit. Why? Because Paul said in verse 15 of Romans 8, for as many, or verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons. That's how you know. That's how you know. If you're being led by the Spirit. It's more than just being baptized. It's are you being led by that Spirit and you're reflecting the nature of your Father. And if you're producing the fruit that Christ has produced. He said that they're a son. It's They just are. Look at what they do. They say it. They do it. They embrace it. It's part of them. They're heirs. They're heirs. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. There's the adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, to emphasize that we are indeed literal, begotten children of God, Paul uses two words here, family, for Father. He uses two words here. The first is Abba. Abba. The transliteration of an Aramaic word that Paul chose for its special meaning. And many feel for that reason, the translators left it alone. They left it alone. They just said, Father, Father. They left it. Because it's an endearing term. So they chose not to render it in its English, choosing to leave it as it was written. The Holman Concise Bible Commentary says, Abba is the transliteration of the Aramaic term for father, implying great familiarity and intimacy. Okay? So again, you know, you think of a child getting up in mom or dad's lap, or grandma and granddad, you know, granddad, and it's just like, it's an endearing term. You know, daddy, you know, mommy, can you read to me? You know, and there's an endearing term, just the way they say it. It just melts you. You know, oh, I'll give you anything except for a Ferrari. The Easton Bible Dictionary says, Abba is a term expressing warm affection and filial confidence, filial love. To the one that's being directed to. It says it has no perfect equivalent in our language. So they left it. So it's already as good as it's going to be. Abba, Father. A unique and intimate term indicative of the special bond between an earthly father and son, and for us, brethren, between a spiritual son and their father. That we pray to our Father. Christ gave the model prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. You know, it's me, your son, your daughter. You know, wanted to talk to you for a second. Abba, Father. You know, David had that relationship. That's why David would say, he said, Father, incline your ear to me. You know, you incline your ear. What is it? What is it? Signifying that bond. That bond. And speaking of that unique relationship, our older brother Jesus Christ answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. Because Christ said, everything the Father told me, I've told you. He said, it's his word, I've brought it to you. So if you love me, keep my word, which is from Dad, your Father. And if you do that, he says, my Father's going to love you. And we will come to him and make our home with him. To the spiritual children of our Father, brethren, who are truly adopted in the true sense of the word, we thank our Father very much for being adopted out of this world and have a new Father and a new life with a new great potential, that at the return of our elder brother, we will begin our first new steps as the new literal children of God.